Hey, well, good morning, everybody. Looking forward to the summer because it's here, right? Just happens so fast. Hey, we're in this series today called Resilient. We're going to practice that together because I didn't like the way I said that. So let's practice this word resilient together on the count of three. One, two, three. Resilient. And we're just unpacking the idea of what it looks like to follow Jesus in a world that is falling apart. And let me just give you a couple of the big puzzle pieces to get you up to speed of where we are at this point, right? The first thing that Peter points out, Peter is writing this letter. It's just part of the Bible. And Peter points out that we are just exiles on our way to eternity. Amen. Like we're not going to stay here. Like as much as there's some good things that happen here, we don't stay here. And some days that's good. And like, wouldn't you hate to live forever here with all that's going on? I mean, some days the weather's bad and some days tragedy happens. And if that kept on forever and ever, that would not be fun. So we are exiles on the way to eternity, but we have a living hope that lives forever. And his name is Jesus. You know, we unpacked that at Easter, just the fact that Jesus came and he died for our sins, that he was hung on a cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And he is a living hope to give us an anchor for our soul, even in difficult times. And because we're exiles and this is not our home, suffering is normal. We shouldn't be shocked when bad things happen. You know, sometimes it's really small things and sometimes it's tragic things. But suffering is normal. But what we have to remember, and one of the things that Peter really points out a lot, is that God is good. Amen? Right? God is good. And here's what Peter wants us to orient our lives around today. Time is short. Time is short. Have you ever noticed how fast time flies? Like, time just seems to sneak by. Like, it's Memorial Day, almost. And I feel like I haven't got started on my New Year's resolutions. Anybody in the room feel that? Like, it just seems to fly by. Time goes by so fast. This last week was the last wake for the year. And so all of the seniors got up on stage. And we had a stage full of seniors. I mean, look at all those seniors that we had. Like, yeah, come on. And as I looked at some of them, I remember when some of you guys were born, like in this church. And for some of you who have graduates, it goes by fast, doesn't it? Any parents in the room? It goes by like that. As they say, you know, the days are long, but the years are what? Short. The years are short. It goes by so fast. You know, when my daughter got married a couple of years ago, she had this banner that was at one of her wedding showers. And we have a picture of that. And it says this, and just like that, the little girl became a bride. Like, isn't that kind of sad? Not really. It was awesome. And then all of a sudden, then we have kind of what happens next is the wedding. Her dad walking her down the aisle. That happened really fast. And then before you know it, this happens. She has this little girl. Right? Everybody say, aw, right? I just, that's actually a stock photo, but no, I'm kidding. I'm joking. That's my granddaughter. But it just goes by so, so fast. And my birthday will tell me. I recently got a new phone. And you know, a lot of times when you register for an app, you have to put in your birthday. And you have the scroll where you scroll to the date. And you feel me, don't you? You know what I'm saying? You got a cramp in your thumb from having to scroll so long. Where did the years go? And so our birthday will tell us, what about this one? Your body will tell you. Your body will tell you. Anybody else hurt themselves while they're sleeping, right? I mean, it is brutal. I wake up, I'm like, is everything okay? You know, the other day, my wife sneezed and herniated a disc. I don't, where did the years go? Man, time has a way of flying by. Time has a way of just moving past. And Peter wants us today to orient our lives around this reality, that the time is short. The time goes by. You know, there's a saying, it says, here today, gone tomorrow. And Peter would say, here today, gone today. That our life is but a vapor. We're like dew on the grass, the Bible says. William Penn has this quote, and he says this, time is what we want most, but what we use worst. Time's what we want most, but is what we use the worst. And so Peter's going to help us orient our lives around that today. You know, we have to live in today, but we have to live for eternity. Amen right there? Right, we have to live in today. We have the challenges of today. We have the plans of the day. We have the problems of the day. We have the struggles of the day. We have the victories of the day. We have the joy of the day. But we have to live those in light of this never-ending reality that we call eternity. Listen, we live in today, but we live for eternity. And so Peter would tell us, man, that time is short, so don't wait. Don't wait. And so today, I know that everybody's getting ready to roll out of town for the summer. I know that maybe you're going to be a little hit and miss, and so today is going to be really high challenge. Anybody ready for that today? Right, it can be high challenge. And just because I really believe that over the summer, God wants to use your life, I really don't want you to waste any of your time. I really believe that you can get to your life and not have any regrets, that you can leave it all on the field, that there are some things that matter today that you need to do today, and some things that will matter over the next few weeks that will actually echo in eternity. I really believe that. And when nobody wants to slide into the finish line and be like, I got in, I didn't live the life that was created for me. And so Peter, in this passage that we have today, as we look at it, several different times he references time. You'll notice in verse 2, he says this, to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, the rest of your days in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Now, what he's saying is we don't want you to waste your time on things that don't matter, things that only the flesh will enjoy, but use your time for the will of God. He goes on in verse 3 and he says, for the time that is past, right, the days that you've already lived, it's sufficient for doing what the Gentiles do. In other words, people who don't know God, people who don't care about God, people who aren't living for the future, people who will not have a reward. He said, that time is gone, doing what the Gentiles want to do. So they live in sensuality, passion, drunkenness, orgies. You didn't know that word was in the Bible, did you? Right? Neither did Jessica until she had to read it today. Sorry about that. drinking parties and lawless idolatry. So they live in the time of the Romans was way over the top as far as sinfulness goes. Their sexual ethic was something that would make us even blush today. I mean, they believed that, you know, sex on demand, and if you weren't married, then you could have sex with anybody. And that was only if you were a female. If you were a man, you could have sex whenever with whoever you wanted to, no matter what age you were, no matter what your social status was. So Peter's just writing. He says, guess what? All those things in the past, you had time for that. It's over. Right, the buck stops here. We have to start today. So he references that time. And then in verse 7, he says this, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. And what Peter is pointing to is that when Jesus was born, Jesus was born and died. When the execution of Jesus happened and the resurrection happened, don't miss this, the clock started on the end of time. Okay, the clock started on the end of time. Peter is not trying to point out a specific date as much as he's pointing to a person. So he's pointing out that his friend, his friend Jesus has already come and died, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. And so now the end is coming and you need to pay attention, because when the end is coming, you live a little differently, don't you? Like when you have a test coming, you study, you live a little differently. When you have a project coming at work, a due date, you act a little differently. So Peter is trying to point out there's a due date and it's coming and you need to be ready. And so there's these three times that Peter uses the word or references something about time. Listen, time matters, because matters of time are matters of eternity. Listen, we can't miss this. Time matters. The minutes that we have matter, because matters of time are matters of eternity. Now, Peter, and in the New Testament, there's two different words used for time. One is chronos. It's kind of where we get our word for chronograph or watch. It's what you do when you look at your phone. You look at your time. That's generally how most of us tell time these days. You look at your phone like you have minutes of the day, right? 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 Days are measured in minutes, but life is measured in moments. Moments. There's another word for time, not chronos, but kairos. These moments in time that happens that are packed with meaning. And you don't always know when one's going to happen, do you? You don't always know when one is going to show up. Let me explain a little bit. So like, think about it. When you graduated or someone you knew graduated, you just went through so many minutes, didn't you? Like you graduated from kindergarten. That is a thing these days, by the way. I have no idea why. But then you go to first grade and you learn about people and friends and you learn how to study and you go through school and then you get out of middle school and you start as a freshman in college freshman in high school. You're kind of low man on the totem pole and people, you know, shove you in a trash can, that kind of thing. And you grow and you go through all these minutes. And then there comes a time when you walk across the stage and you get a diploma and you turn the tassel. And that moment, you may not remember exactly what time it was on the clock, but you remember the moment of graduation. There's so many moments that happen in life. And Peter wants to be sure that we realize that minutes make up moments. And life can change in the matter of a second, can it? Man, life can change in the matter of a second. So time matters. Listen, because time is so important, in verse 1, Peter uses this word. He says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now what he's saying here is that if you have suffered for the cause of Christ, it is clear that you're following him. Because you're not going to suffer for something you don't believe in. It's a little bit like when you go to the gym, you may suffer a little bit. You may go through some difficult times. Why? Because you believe in being healthy. Like, you have skin in the game. So Peter is talking about the fact that Jesus suffered, and when we suffer, it doesn't mean that we are completely perfect and that we don't sin at all, but he's saying you are in the game is what he's saying. So he says this, you have to arm yourself with the same way of thinking as Jesus. Now, the word for arm yourself is a term for war, is a military term. So what Peter is trying to tell us and remind us is that we live in a world at war. We live in a world at war. And if we're not careful, we'll forget what war we're living in. Amen. Like, we'll forget and think that other people are the enemy. You'll think your spouse is the enemy, or your neighbor is the enemy, or your coworker or your boss is the enemy, when in reality, there's this cosmic war that's happened, and we have to have this battlefield mindset, not a playground mindset. And if we don't get this and remember this, we'll misunderstand, 90% of what happens in our life. And so Peter says, arm yourselves by how you think. Now, I'm prone to love what the world loves, don't you? Like, there's some things that are here that are temporary. My heart naturally will gravitate towards things that are temporary and provide immediate comfort. And before you know it, guess what happens? Luxuries become needs. That ever happened to you? Something that's just, something that in the past you didn't really have to have, but now all of a sudden you have to have it. It's like, Stephen, I just need some more room. These kids are getting big. We just need a basement, man. We just need a basement so they can go down there and we don't have any idea what they're doing down there. That's what we need a basement for. recently I was talking to my wife about a different vehicle, and she was like, I need backup beeps, Stephen. I need backup beeps. I'm like, yes, you do. She's a great driver. Just kidding. Kidding, babe. But you think about the things that are luxuries, all of a sudden they become needs to us. Why? Because we have the wrong mentality. We have this mentality that we're on a cruise ship. And you can tell a little bit about your mentality by your conversations, your questions, and your complaints. Conversations that you have, the questions that you ask, and the complaints that you raise. You can tell a little bit about the type of life that you're living. There's an old saying that says this, when you're on a battleship, you complain about not having enough ammunition. And when you're on a cruise ship, you complain about the beer being warm. What do you complain about? Like, if you could just evaluate your conversations and your questions, are you thinking about eternity and wondering how you can leave it on the field and wondering what impact you can have and wondering how to raise your children to be warriors for the kingdom? And are you approaching each day as if it's going to take some effort and thought to train your mind and to battle your way of thinking? Or is it like, hey, what's going to make my life easier? How can I get out of this? How can I not talk to them? How can I move away from this? How can I just be more comfortable? Like, you've been in here, let's see, it's 11 after. You've been here at least 10 minutes. So where's your mind gone, right? Like, where's your mind gone? Just while you're in here, like, oh, we got lunch today, and I wonder if he's going to go late. The music went late. It's not going to be on me. Or is it like, oh, my goodness, I'm going to walk away with something today. Maybe God will do something in my heart. Like, no matter why you showed up today, there's this potential that God could do something. Why? Because this right here, this isn't minutes. It's moments. That's why we gather, for the moment. So where's your mind gone? Peter's like, you got to battle for it. It is a war for your mind. Let me ask you this question. Where did you choose this week comfort over purpose? Where did you choose your comfort over purpose? Where did you choose comfort over purpose? And then in verse 4, Peter goes on. He says, with respect to this, meaning the fact that Gentiles who are far from God, they aren't living for God. They're living in drunkenness and orgies and passions and all these things. He says, with regard to this, the fact that they live that way, when you don't join them, when you don't do the things they do in the same flood of debauchery is how he phrases that, and they malign you, they make fun of you, they reject you, they ridicule you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who were dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So Peter brings up this idea of judgment. And usually when judgment comes out, so walls go up. You notice this? Like, because some of us grew up in a tradition where judgment came up and it was difficult, wasn't it? Any of you grew up with that preacher and his vein bulge? A little like mine does, but mine, because I love you. His, maybe because he didn't seem to like you a lot. And they would. It was almost like they were pronouncing judgment and liked it, that you were going to be judged and punished. And so we have to be careful that we understand and really comprehend and think through this idea of judgment or testing or evaluation, because that's what's going to help build resilience in our lives. That when we're able to keep our mind on eternity and remember what the end looks like, that's going to build some resilience today. And so Peter, a couple of things I just want to bring some clarity to. He says he's ready to judge the living and the dead. And so Peter's just pointing out everybody gets judged, like nobody escapes it. Now, there's two different judgments. I'll get to that in just a second. But nobody escapes judgment. Then he said this, that the gospel was preached to those who were dead. Now, there's a couple of different reasons why, thoughts around what this means. And so the idea that Peter is trying to convey here is that there are some people that they knew, the people he wrote to knew, the audience knew. There are some people that they knew who had received the gospel, but then they had died since before Peter had written the letter. So they knew people who had been preached the gospel to, and then they had died. He's not trying to imply that you'll get to hear the gospel once you are dead, because the reality is this is kind of Peter's point. Once you die, options are off the table. What you did here is actually what's going to matter. And so this is where he gets into this idea of judgment. So two different types of judgment. So one is judgment of unbelievers. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that judgment is when people who don't follow Jesus will stand before God and they'll be rejected. And they'll spend eternity away from God in a place where it's lonely, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And, you know, some people say, well, I want to go to hell because that's where my friends will be. No, not if you really understood it. And so I know it's unpopular to talk about that, but this is just a reality of the Bible. And I think intuitively we know, like, this life has to count. Like, my decisions have to matter. And so we see that happen. And then there's another judgment that's called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is for believers. This is for people who follow Jesus, that we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and our lives are evaluated based on how we live them. And we get different crowns. Now, we're going to cover crowns in a couple of weeks in a different part of Peter. So that's coming, so don't miss it. But we'll have different rewards, different crowns. This is actually for people who do follow Christ, right? We will be judged. We will be tested as if by fire. These days matter. What happens here matters. How you live your life today, it matters in eternity. Like, some people are like this: listen, if I can just get into heaven and sit on the back row, I'm good, right? Like, as long as I can just get in. And again, that kind of conveys a misunderstanding. Will you be glad you're there? Of course you will. Will you be glad that I got way more crowns than you did? Of course you will. That was a joke. Man, y'all guys, you got to get with it, because I probably won't. But yes, you'll be glad for other people. But the reality is, man, we can store up treasure in heaven, the Bible teaches us. Over in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, Moses actually wrote this psalm. And one of the verses, it says this. It says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So think about this. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to assign value to our days so that we would learn how to live with wisdom, so that we would learn how to handle eternity. We'd learn how to step into the life that God has for us. Listen, we need to make this life count. We need to make it count. Two examples from that. Martin Luther was asked, if you knew today was the last day of your life, what would you do? He said, well, I'd go skydiving, Rocky Mountain climbing, 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. No. He said, I'd pay my taxes, and I plant a tree. Like, why did he say that? Because that's what he had planned to do that day. And he had organized his life for eternity so that he knew no matter what he was doing that day, he had organized it for eternity. So many times we think we just have to, you know, start this 501c3 and be the most moral person in the world, have this big vision to build this great thing. And God's just saying, hey, in the day in, day out, like that's where you live your faith. That's where it matters. That's what's going to get counted. Every word, check this out. Jesus says this, every word that we say, judged. Whoo, that's scary. Like, and you're thinking, well, I've got a good filter. Some words I didn't say. He's going to judge your thoughts too. But we have to learn to take advantage to make every moment count. Teach us to number our days is what he says. Quick story on how I missed this once really big. I had a conference I was going to, was helping out in Dallas, Texas once, and I flew out of here. I preached on Sunday, flew out to Dallas, got into Dallas around, you know, my flight came in around 8. It was getting a little bit late, and I drove up to Plano, Texas. How many of you guys know where Plano is? Like most people. So, you know, and back in the day, it was in the middle of nowhere, right? Not a lot of things up there. Today, it's kind of like Alpharetta. It's booming. And so I drove up to Plano, and I walk in a courtyard, Marriott courtyard. And then as I walk in, there's a guy standing at the counter that I know. Not only do I know him, he has been coming to our church. Not only has he been coming to our church, we've had some faith conversations. And so we have a little bit of a conversation, just kind of shocked to see each other. And so we peel off and they go on to the room. He's there for a business engagement. And as I'm getting onto the elevator, I'm just thinking through all the things I've got to get done for the next day. And it's about 9:30 at this point. And I'm tired. I'm trying to figure out, you know, what I need to do first and organize my next couple of hours before I can get to bed and get a little sleep and get up in the morning. And as I'm getting on the elevator, he's getting off the elevator. And he's like, hey, would you like to go to dinner? I said, you know what? I'm really busy and I've got a lot to get done before tomorrow. I'm going to have to pass. I'll never get that back. But man, don't let it happen to me twice. Fool me once. Shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. And so we need to see our lives like everybody in the room knows the right answer to that question. Like you all know how we should handle that moment, but we still all miss them at times because we settle for something less. Ask yourself this question, why do I care so much about now? What do I care so much about now that I know won't matter in the end? You ever think about things you get all worked up about, stressed about, anxious about, and you know, and about a week later, someone asks you about it, you're like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. Because we worry about so much, and if you really sat down and thought about what's going to matter next week or next year or in 5 years or in 10 years, we'd live differently. And what do I worry and care about so much now that won't matter in the end? And then in verse 7, again, when Peter says this, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And so what he's saying is just this idea that we need to be clear-minded and we need to decide ahead of time how we're going to live our lives. When he uses the word for prayer, he knows that they have a set time of prayers and that they need to pray, and that's their connection to God. We know in the early church they saw extreme power in prayer, and I'll unpack that a little bit in a second. But this idea of being sober-minded and self-control is just to think clearly. It means to decide ahead of time. Because if your friends begin to ridicule you for a certain behavior that follows the Bible, that you're obeying Christ, you need to decide ahead of time how you're going to respond. Because in the moment, you may wilt and fold. If you begin to go through some difficult times, Peter is saying, and you haven't decided ahead of time, you may wilt and fold. And what Peter is saying, and as he talks about the Gentiles and the time that has passed and that behavior that they experienced in the past, he's saying there comes a time when you got to quit putting it off. Any procrastinators in here? Just love to put some stuff off? I promise you, if you tell me something, I don't write it down. I'm just giving you lip service because it is not going to happen. Man, we love to put things off that are uncomfortable. We love to put things off because why? We don't realize time is short. It betrays a mentality that we think we'll have forever and ever, or we'll have tomorrow, or that we'll even remember. And we procrastinate to our own detriment. So I have a couple of categories for you about things that you put off, that you don't need to put off. Like, so for some of you, maybe you've been putting off following Jesus. It's kind of been like, you know, I'll get around to that. There's some things I want to do before I actually make that commitment because it's so serious and so life-changing. And some things I want to accomplish and some things that I don't know that he would be want to be involved in. And once I get all that buttoned up and done, then I'll begin to follow Jesus. Like, is there a better trick of Satan than to have you put that off? If that's you, don't you know that he's the best thing that will ever happen to you? That there's nothing in your future that will be any good without him? That he is where life comes together? Everything your heart has ever looked for finds its place and connection in Jesus? When you begin to follow him, and you will today, when you begin to follow him, you're going to be like, why didn't I do this sooner? I've never met anybody, even people who were persecuted in different parts of the world, who were like, I wish I'd never done this. It's not what I signed up for. Nobody, everybody is full of life and joy and purpose, even in the midst of difficulty. If you think you'll get to it tomorrow, then let's just get on with it today. Amen? Right? Let's just get on with it and quit putting it off. Like, that's one thing for you. I told you it was high challenge. I warned you. This is the way this is going to go down, right? So high challenge. Some of you need to start following Jesus. Maybe for some of you, it's baptism today. Like, baptism is a funny one because baptism, you know, if you're not, it's not like you get baptized in other places in the world, right? It's not like you're going down to Avalon like, oh, they're having a baptism on the green. Let's go check that out, right? You're not doing that. Let's go. I just bought a Lululemon shirt. Let's go get baptized. Not how that happens, right? It's a little different. It's a little unique. But hey, listen, you know that we have been seeing baptisms happen around here like nobody's business. Why? Because God's doing the work. And here's the way it's supposed to go down. When you begin to follow Jesus, you just make this commitment and this belief that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose from the dead, and you're going to orient your life around him. What we see in the Bible is that baptism is the next step. And baptism is where we go under the water like Jesus did, right? Like Jesus did, symbolizing this pledge of a clear conscience. We talked about it last week. So for some people, they'll be like, oh my God, I don't know if I need to get baptized. You know, I've been following Jesus for a while. And, you know, I don't know. People probably think I've already been baptized. Like, what in the world? This is another one. Everybody that gets baptized, I'm like, are you glad you did that? No, I hated it. Wish I'd never done that. Listen, nobody does it. Baptism doesn't save you, but it is a step of obedience to follow Jesus. And some of you, like, that's the commitment you need to make today. That's what you need to quit putting off. You know, for some people, it's probably reconciling a relationship. Like, there's someone in your life that you know that you need to reach out to, you need to go first, that you're holding some bitterness and harboring some things. And even though you've tried, it hasn't worked, you know the ball is in your court. And you need to do that today. You know, for some people, it's probably giving. It's probably being generous. You know, you kind of be like, you know, when I make a little more money, and you know this statistically, the more money you make, the less money you give. If you look around the United States, people who make more money actually give less money. I had this conversation. I ask people this a lot. I'm like, so let me ask you this question. Like, if someone said they were generous, and you looked at their income tax return, what percentage giving to charity would qualify as generous? And they're like, I don't know if you can put a percentage on it. I'm like, you are not generous then. Right? I mean, we know a number. We know what it would look like, but we don't live into that. You know, the Bible starts out at 10%. And 10% is such a low number, let's be honest. Like, if they have a sale downtown, let's say at the Outfitters place, and it's 10% off, you're not even getting out of bed for that. And so what is it for you where you just need to be generous? Listen, you want to be generous. You are better when you're generous. Like, what would it look like for you to be generous? Like, what have you been putting off? I know I need some friends around me. I know I need to get in a group. I know I need to be involved. But, you know, I'm just so busy. Yeah, busyness, another tactic of Satan to keep us from the things that can actually help us be resilient and live into eternity. I know I should serve Stephen. I know I should, but you know, it's just so much time. It's a whole hour on a Sunday morning. It's terrible. Or 4 hours on a Wednesday night. I promise you, when you when you're when that group you led through high school and graduated and all those nights you spent and the time you spent having to go to the escape and pause and the phone calls you fielded and the counsel you gave, you're going to be glad you did that. Like, what is it? What is it that you are putting off that needs to stop today? Because time is short. And then Peter walks through a handful of things that they're just real practical. That look like if the time is short and the end is near, what we need to do, the first thing he says is, for the sake of your prayers, he says, for the sake of your prayers, just this idea that when we're clear-minded, we'll know how to pray. When we're clear-minded, we'll remember to pray. When we wake up every morning, we'll know that I'm in a world at war, and I need to, my prayers need to be really important. You know, one of the ways that God will help you reach people with your life is as you pray for them. Man, when you begin to pray for people, God does something in your heart. He stirs something. He fans something into flame. You know, we've experienced, again, a lot of baptisms recently. People ask, what do you think that is? I think that God started by building and fanning into flame a spirit of prayer around our church. Amen? Like, I believe that that's one of the reasons. Now, God's going to do what God's going to do, and I would never take any credit for that. But he says, for the sake of your prayers, you got to be clear-minded. This is how you prepare for the end, right? It's how we pray. Then he goes on to say this. He says, but above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, what this word, when he says love earnestly, it's this idea of stretching something to its limit, to where it almost breaks. You get this idea, they use it in Greek racing and in the Olympics, that you're a runner and you're reaching for the finish line because someone else is really close to you and they're reaching as well and you're trying to beat them. You're stretching out as far as you can. He says, love one another earnestly. He says it covers a multitude of sins. Now, Peter's not saying that, just love makes the world go round. Like, we all know that's a bunch of junk, right? That is not how the world works. But what Peter is trying to say is, like, when you begin to forgive people, man, it just sets you free. Man, when you begin to forgive people, you're less judgmental. He's saying, too, like, when you remember the little things are little things and big things are big things, you start overlooking the little things sometimes. Like, I believe one of the keys in marriage, If you're taking notes, is to overlook the little things, and most things are little things. Now, I get it. There's a line there. There are some big things you can't overlook. There's some little things you can. But so many times, I think for me, that Debbie overlooks so many of the little things that I have, the little idiosyncrasies, the little times I'm frustrated, the little times I say something I shouldn't say. She'll just be like, he's had a bad day. He's in a bad mood, whatever, right? She'll just kind of overlook that. And maybe later, come back around and we'll talk about it. But what that does, that just diffuses the situation, doesn't it? It says love covers a multitude of sins. And then you have this idea of hospitality in verse 9. It says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I love the idea of hospitality. Hospitality just means an open heart equals an open door, right? An open heart equals an open door. It's like that great theologian Anna said on Frozen. You know what she said? Love is an open door, right? You remember that? I have a little something special for you on that. So a little video just for the 9:30 service around this idea of love being an open door. Let's take a look.
Okay, can I just say something crazy?
How crazy?
All my life has been a series of doors in my face, and then suddenly I bump into you.
I was thinking the same thing, because, like, I've been searching my whole life to find my own place. And maybe it's the party talking or the chocolate fondue.
But with you,
I love my place.
I see your face, and it's nothing like I've ever known before.
I just got one question. Who is that young guy with my wife? Speaking of time being short, man. But a lot of fun. That was a throwback. Some of you guys have seen that a few years ago. But the idea, hospitality, I told you it was summer. I was coming full speed today, right? I'm pulling it all out. The idea that open heart equals an open door. So humans, we're the only animals that actually eat around a table, right? We're the only animals that wait for the other person to be served before we start eating. If you know the kind of the rules on that, maybe you sit down and you get served first and you wait until someone else gets served or until they say you can go ahead and eat, your food's getting cold. Why do we do that? It's because eating is not just about eating, is it? It's about an open table, having people around you, being across the table from each other, knowing people, having this opportunity to connect. He says, show hospitality, open your doors. Even in the Old Testament, the greatest feast day is what? Passover, which is a meal. And then we come to communion or the Lord's Supper. That is around a meal, one of the geniuses of the Bible. Who's at your table? Who's at your table? Who's sitting around your table? Who are you eating with? Who are you taking time with? Who are you asking about their life? Who are you breathing into? And who is at your table? We show hospitality to people. Now, and then he closes out with this last verse in verse 10, he says, as each has received a gift, that's a spiritual gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So he's just talking about this idea that we exercise spiritual gifts. Listen, and he uses the word grace for gift. Listen, we all have a grace that we need to give to the world. Like there's a grace that you have that I don't have. There's a grace that you have that I need. There's a grace that you have that someone around you needs. And this is how we live out the last days. Listen, it seems so basic. Peter says, pray. Like we can do that, right? Like you can pray. You can pray into eternity. You can pray big prayers. You can pray life-changing prayers. You can change, you know, earth-shattering prayers for people. It says love. Man, just love people. It says show hospitality. You'll never forget that one, right? Man, who is at your table? And he says, just serve people with the gifts that God has given you. Like this is the basics of how we prepare for the end. Time is short. Don't wait. And when we begin to live like that, that's a resilient life, isn't it? Man, when we begin to pray, when we begin to love, when we begin to open our doors for people because our hearts are open, when we begin to serve people with the gifts and the graces that God has given us, like some of you guys, you've been on the bench too long. Man, it's time to get back in the game. And you already know what that means. I don't even have to articulate it clearly for you. You know, like, yeah, I got busy. You know, we had these kids. I don't know what to do. I don't seem to have time. You got off track somewhere. Man, and God's just calling you today, right? To get back in the game. I love how Peter ends this. It's pretty epic. You know, he says this. He says, in order that in everything God may be glorified. And then he says this, to him, meaning Jesus, belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, let me just remind you about who Peter is. That how amazing it is that he says this right here. Now, Peter probably knew Jesus as a kid. Somehow, maybe they were related as cousins, but probably knew Jesus as a kid. He grew up knowing Jesus. And then there came this point in that journey where they realized, oh, like he's just not a normal person. He's something special. And then there's that moment where Jesus singles him out. Peter had been rejected to go to rabbi school. He had been kind of resolved to just being a fisherman. And Jesus comes along and says, you follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So Jesus gives Peter value. He gives him worth. And then Peter gets to see all the things we'd love to be able to see, didn't he? Man, like he gets to see the woman that was caught in adultery. He gets to see her forgiven and lifted up and the Pharisees put in their place. Man, he gets to see the Samaritan woman who everybody had rejected and run out on. He gets to see how Jesus gave her value and breathed into her. Peter gets to see this. Man, Peter gets to see, he gets to experience this woman who had hemorrhaged for 12 years, had spent all her money, had been taken advantage of. He gets to see her healed. Man, he gets to see blind Bartimaeus get spit in the face almost and get to see and get eyes so that he could see. Peter gets to see all this. And Peter experiences walking on water. This is Peter's life on an everyday basis. Peter got to experience these miracles of God. And then Peter denies Jesus, and he finds himself hopeless, has given up on the one who gave him everything, has given up on the one who he's pretty certain has been prophesied for a few thousand years. And then he gets to experience Jesus, what? Wrapping him up, forgiving him, restoring him. Peter experiences all of this. He experiences and sees the resurrection. But as Peter breaks out here in the sentence, he doesn't reference any of that. He just says, to him belongs glory. To Jesus belongs glory and dominion. And he's reminded of exactly who Jesus is. You know, one of the five solas that came out of the Protestant Reformation, sola de gloria, for the glory of Christ alone. And listen, glory is a hard word for us to wrap our minds around. And there's 11 words in the Hebrew, which is what the Old Testament is written in, 11 words that describe this idea of glory. In the New Testament, which Peter would have been writing in Greek, there's 8 words. We only have one word, glory. It's just this idea of his perfection and his worth and his value and his permanence. Man, it's his goodness and it's his grace. It's his forgiveness. It's his perfection. And Peter, of all the things that he'd seen, he knew that a life motivated by the glory of God would stand the test of time. Not just minutes, but moments into eternity. And listen, this is the life that we have to live. This is the grace that God has given us. The gift that we have is to follow him. Listen, time is short. Time is short. Don't wait. Let's pray together.